your soul. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot say that. You don't have peace with God, and your soul hangs in the balance. But thankfully, the Word of God shows us and tells us how we can know for sure that it's well with our soul. Amen? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3 again. We've been here in this small portion for the last 4 weeks or so, and we'll finish up these three verses here tonight, and we'll be able to move on in the passage. But we've been discussing the phrase, the day of the Lord, that's found in verse 2. I'll go ahead and read these verses. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So we've been discussing this phrase that's found in verse 2, the day of the Lord. And I want to give a little bit of a recap of what we've looked at, and then we'll finish up this passage here tonight. But I want to recap it by asking a couple of questions. First of all, the first question is, what exactly is the day of the Lord? And then secondly, what will happen in the day of the Lord? Now, I don't normally ask for audience participation on a church night or a preaching service, but I will tonight. It'll be a little quiz. All right, somebody tell me, what is the day of the Lord? We've said this many times over the last few weeks. Just a general idea. Okay, very good. It's the time when God pours out His wrath on this world and on sin. And it's not necessarily a day as in any particular day, but rather more like a time frame. The time in general, a time frame when God is judging this world. It includes the 7-year tribulation period, but it's not limited to that. It's a general time frame when God is carrying out His purpose in judging this world for sin. All right? Secondly, the question is, what will happen in the day of the Lord? And our text gives us some insight into what will happen. In the beginning, said we would uncover three different things in this text. We would talk about its coming, the day of the Lord, its coming. Secondly, its character, what's going to happen or what's it going to be like. And then thirdly, its completeness. All right? So its coming. Look at verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. There's two phrases here, one at the end of verse 2, and then one at the beginning of verse 3. The coming of the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. And what did we say that describes for us? Somebody tell me. It's coming as a thief in the night. What does it indicate? What? Yes, unprepared. That would be a one word. Basically, it describes for us that it's going to be unexpected. No thief tells the homeowner that on Tuesday night at 11:59 p.m., I'm going to come and I'm going to break into your house and I'm going to steal from you. No, the homeowner is unexpecting when a thief comes. And so this phrase, as a thief in the night, the day of the Lord, the judgment of God, coming as a thief in the night, indicates for us that it's going to be unexpected. The other phrase, when they say peace and safety, is an indicator of the mindset of mankind when the day of the Lord comes, when the judgment of God comes. Now, they're going to be saying peace and safety. How can they say peace and safety? Go over to Matthew chapter 24. We were in Matthew 24 last Wednesday night, and we looked at some of these verses here, and we read how in Matthew 24, the disciples came to Jesus, and they asked Him a question in verse 3. They said, tell us, when shall these things be, And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So the question is, what's going to happen in the end of the world? How are we going to know that it's here? Jesus begins to answer in verse 4, and he says, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." All right, so we go back to our phrase. They're going to say peace and safety. But how can they say peace and safety when there's wars and rumors of wars and there's famines and there's pestilences, there's earthquakes and they're in all different kinds of places? How do they say peace and safety? All of these are the beginning of sorrows. That phrase, beginning of sorrows, was birth pangs. And you know how the birth process goes, that those contractions come and they start maybe small, but they get more intense and more frequent, and they're stronger and more intense until the event, right? That's the judgment of God on this world, more and more intense. How do they say peace and safety in all of that? Well, we look a little farther in the book of Matthew, chapter 24 here, and I want you to look with me at verse 36. Here's one of the reasons or why they'll be saying peace and safety. Verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." One of the reasons why they'll have a mindset of peace and safety is because it'll feel and appear like life is going on as normal. You notice the phrase where Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage. And they didn't know until the flood came and took them all away. Okay? It indicates for us that life seems to be usual, going on as usual. The eating, the drinking, the marrying, the giving in marriage, it indicates a normal status of life, or some normal, usual life, let's put it that way. The eating and drinking takes care of the immediate, and the marrying and giving in marriage assumes that we're going to be around for a while to enjoy and experience all of these things. That's the mindset of men. They're going to say peace and safety, even in the midst of all of this other stuff that is going on. It's not going to be people running around saying, "Oh, the judgment of God is here, the judgment of God is here." No, they're going to say peace and safety. Now, go over to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, this is a parallel passage in Luke 17. I want you to notice a little bit further here. It gives the same account as Matthew 24, but it expands on it just a little bit. Luke chapter 17 and verse 26. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." So we notice a little bit further here that just like in the days of Lot, before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. Normal life things, right? But then the Bible says that the day that Lot was taken out, the day that Lot was removed, God rained fire and brimstone down from heaven and judged Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Jesus says, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. One of the reasons why the mindset will be peace and safety is because of normal life happening. But I want you to understand this. In both of these cases, the case of Noah, the case of Lot, God's judgment was unexpected, but it wasn't without a warning of what was coming. In both cases. All right, you see that God's judgment was unexpected, but it wasn't without a warning of its coming in both cases. Luke 17 and verse 26, Matthew 24, verse 37, both of them say, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah. Now, what we need to understand then is that Noah preached of God's judgment to come for 120 years. While he was building the ark, he preached of God's judgment to come. But no one believed him. In fact, when we go back to the book of Genesis, we find the very reason for building the ark was because of God's judgment to come. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. The very reason for Noah to build the ark was because God's judgment was coming. In both cases, the case of Noah and the case of Lot, there was judgment that was coming. It was unexpected by the people, but it wasn't without warning of its coming. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah preached the judgment of God that was coming, and he said, God told me to build this ark, and you can imagine the people. What is that, Noah? You're crazy, you old man, you old coot. And Noah said, God's going to judge this world and judge this earth because men are wicked and violent. And God said he's going to destroy man with the earth. And God told me to build this because that's how I'm going to be saved. You can be saved too from it. Are you with me here? You following that? Okay. Now, Jesus said, just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Noah preached the judgment of God for 120 years, but nobody believed him. Only Noah and his family were saved. And here's the truth of the matter. God is going to judge this world again because of its sin. God has reserved this world for judgment, but people will not and do not believe the warning that's being given right now. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. If God said he would judge the world in a flood and destroy the earth, and he did back then, what makes us think that God's not also going to keep his promise of judgment to come now? Right? 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, that's Noah's world, being overflowed with water, perished. But notice verse 7. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now what does this passage tell us about the warning of God's judgment to come? That in the last days, they're scoffers. What are they saying? Where's the promise of his coming? Where's the promise of God's judgment? All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And Peter says that this world, the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, God kept his promise back then. He's going to keep his promise now that he's going to judge this world because of its sin. But there are scoffers of judgment. Judgment's not coming. So what are we saying here? The world, the mindset is peace and safety. How can they say that? Because life seems to be going on as normal, and the judgment of God is unexpected, but it's not without a warning. So the question then is, why won't they believe? Why don't they believe the warning? Why do they say peace and safety, especially in light of Matthew 24 that tells us all of the things that are going to be happening in the earth? Wouldn't it cue us in that something's up? And yet they're going to say peace and safety. Why? Why don't they believe the warning? Why do they say peace and safety? Well, let's go back to Matthew 24 again. So the coming of the day of the Lord, it's as a thief in the night. It's unexpected. They're saying peace and safety. The world is making exactly the wrong evaluation of things. But why? Well, we read verses 3 through 5 of Matthew 24, but I want to draw your attention back to verses 4 and 5. Because Jesus says to his disciples, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. All right, so we're asking the question, why won't they believe? Why do they say peace and safety? One reason is because things seem to be pretty normal, but the second reason is that there's a whole lot of deception that's going on. Jesus says, you take heed that no man deceive you, because many are going to come in my name and say, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now skip down to verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. All right, so what we have here is that there are false teachers that arise. There are false teachers that teach false things, and they will deceive many. But how will they deceive many? In other words, how will they have power behind the words that they're using that causes people to believe this is true? Well, look at verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. So not only do you have false teachers teaching false things, but what gives them power behind their words that causes people to be so deceived? These false teachers, these false prophets, the Bible says, show great signs and wonders. Now, follow along with this. We've got a false sense of peace and security in the world because they say peace and safety. Part of that is the normal life that seems to be going on. The other part of that is the deception that's going on. But remember that the Antichrist is on the scene, and when the Antichrist comes on the scene, what does he do? What's the very first thing that he does? He makes a false peace treaty with the nation of Israel that affects the whole world. That false peace treaty. It gives the sense of peace. It gives the sense of safety. But the Antichrist also has power to deceive people. Go with me to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13. Look at verse 4. I'll wait for you to get there. Revelation 13, beginning in verse 4. And they worshipped the dragon. They means the people of the world. Dragon is Satan. So they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. The beast is the Antichrist. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? All right? So Satan gives power unto the Antichrist, and the world worships the Antichrist, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who's able to make war with him? Go down to verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All right? So we've got verse 8 that tells us that everyone's going to worship the beast, the Antichrist. Verse 11, then, skip down to verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. This second beast is the false prophet. Okay? Verse 12. And he, the false prophet, exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Now note this. Verse 8 tells us that the world is going to worship the Antichrist. Verse 11 is the false prophet. It tells us that he makes the people to worship the Antichrist. But how does he make people worship the Antichrist? Well, look at verse 13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. So what does this passage tell us? That the false prophet deceives the world, but he has power behind his words because of the miracles that he can perform. He causes fire to come down from heaven in the sight of men. And verse 14 says that he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do. So, what are we talking about here? We're talking about why people will say peace and safety. Because of a normal life, because of deception that's going on, the Antichrist, the false prophet, have power to deceive people in this world. The Antichrist, the false prophet, the Bible says, performs great wonders. That word wonders means miracles. It means signs. Just as a side note, you better watch out for the signs and wonders movement. The crowd that performs the miracles, the faith healing, all the other things, it's not of God. It's clearly of the devil, clearly of Satan. The false prophet even makes fire to come down out of heaven on the earth in the presence of men. So he deceives, and the world believes because of what he can do. That's how he has power behind his words, to deceive. Now, go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is shocking in 2 Thessalonians 2. Look at verses 8 through 10. And then shall that wicked, that's the Antichrist, then shall the Antichrist be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So, here comes the Antichrist, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So you've got Satan, and you've got the Antichrist, and you've got the false prophet, and you've got false teachers, all of these with signs and wonders going on all around them, and all of the deceived and blind people who refuse to be saved are going to be so deceived as to believe all of this, right? That's what we find from the Word of God. But there's another component here. Look at verse 11 of chapter 2. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Isn't this amazing here? All of this is going on. They're convinced and deceived by the false prophet and the Antichrist. They're saying peace and safety in the midst of all of this. And then the Bible says, here's the other component, that for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Why? Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This seals their damnation. This seals their fate in order that they might be judged. Why? Because they didn't believe the truth, but they had pleasure in unrighteousness. Noah preached the coming judgment of God, but nobody believed the truth. There's a preaching and a warning of God's judgment that is going to come, and people won't believe the truth. So, even in the midst of all the birth pains of Matthew 24, even with a warning of judgment, they all say peace and safety, peace and safety. This is why the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly. Does that make sense? Everybody following that? The second thing in our text is the character of the day of the Lord. Look back in our text in chapter 5, one page back there. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3, and I want you to see the second part of that. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. Here's the character of the day of the Lord. The coming of it, it was unexpected. As a thief in the night, they'll have the wrong mindset of peace and safety because they'll be deceived. But what is the character of the day of the Lord? Well, the Bible describes it as sudden destruction that comes upon them. The word destruction here, it means to destroy, obviously, but it means to ruin, and it means punishment. God's going to ruin them. God's going to destroy them physically, and ultimately, in the end, cast them into the lake of fire, which is total and final destruction or punishment for sin. But I want you to notice in verse 3, when the Bible says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them." You notice those words, "cometh upon them"? Aren't you glad that it doesn't say "comes upon us"? Amen? Aren't you glad for that? Verse 4 states, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." Verse 4 says that believers aren't going to be overtaken. The saved aren't even going to be here. We're already taken out of here. We discussed that in chapter 4. We'll have been raptured out of this world so that we won't be here for chapter 5. And I say praise the Lord for that. But the Bible tells us that it's going to come suddenly, without a moment's notice in some people's minds, and it's going to be full of devastation, destruction. Now, the devastation we've already seen, and we don't need to rehearse it all again, but it is very graphically described for us throughout the book of Revelation. So I just wanted to look at one passage of Scripture. Go to Revelation chapter 6. We spent a good amount of time in Revelation 6 last time dealing with and considering the seals and the seal judgments, as they're called, and the seals were opened and God pours out His wrath on this world. But I want you to look at Revelation 6 and look at verse 12. "And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" This passage tells us that the sun becomes as black as sackcloth, and there's a great earthquake, and the whole moon becomes like blood, and the stars of the sky fall to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripened figs when a great wind comes and shakes it. And the sky is split apart like a scroll, and every mountain and island is moved out of its place. That's pretty incredible. That's supernatural. Besides that, the sores that we talked about that bring death, the water that turns to blood in the oceans and the rivers and the fountains, and the sun that scorches men with fire, and there's famine, and there's pestilence, and there's animals killing mankind, and even the pit of hell is opened up to let creatures out to hurt men. Look at Revelation 9, since we're here. Notice this in Revelation 9. "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. On their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were like faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, behold, there come two woes more hereafter." It's a pretty graphic description of the character of the day of the Lord. God, when God is judging this world from sin, and you know what? We read back in Revelation chapter 6 that the kings of the earth, the great men, the commanders, the rich, the strong, every slave, every free man, that means everybody. They hid themselves in the caves, in the rocks of the mountains, and they said to the rocks and mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, for the wrath of the Lamb is come. The great day of the wrath of God is come, and who is able to stand? If you remember also, back in the Old Testament prophet Joel, and you remember in Acts chapter 2, we spent a little time there. We remember that the day of the Lord, it's marked by blood, it's marked by fire, it's marked by smoke. When you're reading through the book of Revelation sometime, just look this up. Look how many times it mentions blood, fire, and smoke concerning the day of the Lord. God's judgment is going to be destruction. Sudden destruction comes upon them. Blood, fire, smoke, darkness, earthquakes, plagues, lightnings, thunders, hailstones. It's going to destroy the wicked. In fact, before the day of the Lord is ultimately over, in the second phase of it, Peter says that the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise, and the elements are going to melt with intense heat. And the earth and all of the works that are therein are going to be burned up, so that God has to make a whole new heaven and a whole new earth. That's how devastating the judgment of God is going to be. And what I'm saying is, that's exactly where we are heading in this world. If God judged the world back in Noah's day and kept his promise, why would anyone think that God's not going to keep his promise of judgment to come? So we note here that the character of the day of the Lord is sudden destruction. And the second part of that verse in 1 Thessalonians says, like travaileth upon a woman with child. In verse 3, sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. Almost like a woman about to give birth. Not only is it sudden destruction, but then it's recurring and increasing intense pain until it's finally done. So we've looked at its coming. Unexpected. Why is it unexpected? Because of all the deceit of the Antichrist, the power and the lying wonders, the miracles that the false prophet works. We've looked at its character, that it's full of destruction. And then thirdly and lastly, and I'll do this just very briefly tonight, its completeness. Look at the last phrase of verse 3. And they shall not escape. How comprehensive is the judgment of God? Well, Peter says that ultimately it's going to destroy the whole universe. The heavens and the earth are going to pass away with a great noise. They're going to melt with fervent heat. Basically, what this describes for us is that nobody is going to survive. And it says at the end of verse 3 that they shall not, what? Escape. First of all, understand who is they. Well, they is the same they that believe the Antichrist and his false prophets' lies about peace and safety. It's the same they upon whom the destruction comes. They shall not escape. It's not the saved, certainly, but it's those who are left in this world. The word escape here means to flee out, and it kind of carries the meaning of a fugitive who's on the run, who's trying to get away. That's what this word pretty much means. They shall not escape. They're like fugitives who are on the run, who are trying to get away. Nobody's going to get away. They'll not be able to run out and run and flee. They're not going to be able to escape completely, to get away from the judgment of God. Oh, they'll try, but they're not going to be able to escape. There's no place to hide. When the day of the Lord hits, none, no one is going to escape. That's why we read in Revelation 16 that the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and the bondmen and the free men, it's every segment of every part of society. They're all going to say, they're all going to hide in the rocks, and they're all going to beg the rocks to fall on them to hide them from the wrath of God, but they can't escape. Here's the application. I think that's an important message that we need to remind people of today. If you're not saved here, friend, you fall in this category right here. Under those that will not escape the judgment of God. Don't mess with God, friend. Don't tempt God. Don't think that somehow you're going to escape or be exempt from the wrath of the Lamb. It's coming. Just like Noah told people in his day that God is going to destroy this world with a flood. And Noah said, you can get on the ark. You can be spared. You can be saved. But be sure God is going to judge this world. And they all said, you're just a crazy man, Noah. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. All. Right? Mm-hmm. Only Noah and his family, 8 people, were spared because they got on the ark. And what I'm saying to you tonight is that the Word of God tells us that God's judgment, the scope of it, how comprehensive it is, there's no one who's going to escape. The only way of escape is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth to be the payment for your sin, whom God hath set forth to be the appeasement of His wrath against your sin. Jesus Christ took your place. You can escape the judgment of God, but only if you humble yourself before Him and receive Him. That's the only way of escape. I didn't want to take too much time with all of this tonight, so I'm going to keep my word on that. But let me kind of conclude some of this. Go back to our text, and I want you to look at verse 4 again. I keep coming back to this verse because this verse is wonderful and amazing in light of what has just been said. Verse 4 says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. What a wonderful statement. Amen? We're not going to be there for the darkness. We're not going to be there for that day to overtake us. We're not going to be there for all of the pain and the suffering and the death and the torment and the judgment of God. We're not going to be there. Why? Because we belong to the light. And verse 9 says it all. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only way of escape. And I'm so thankful to the Lord for salvation tonight. And so should you be if you know the Lord. But as we think about this, let me make the application in conclusion here tonight. As we think about this, it's kind of almost overwhelming in some senses, but it's a reality. We believe it's true. We believe it because God's Word said it. And if God's Word said it and we believe it's true, even though we're not going to be here for it, it must have some implications for how we live our life. And since it's true, here's the implication for you and for me. We should not spend any more time on any other thing of worthless value than we have to, because we ought to be spending our time warning people of the judgment to come. I don't want to spend my life doing anything other than what I'm doing to warn as many people as possible of this coming judgment. But even today, right now, in this room, there are those who hear my voice who will not experience the rapture or the catching away of God's beloved if he were to come tonight. You won't be caught away. You won't be taken. You'll be left behind because you haven't been saved. And what you need to do is believe the truth of God's word, and what you need to do is turn from your sin in repentance toward God. Friend, do not delay. All you have coming for you is the wrath of God. And child of God, let us be busy warning the souls of men. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd use your word in our heart tonight, some sobering truth on two levels. For those who are not saved, it's frightening, terrifying to even read about and imagine the wrath of God that is to come. And then for all eternity in the lake of fire. But it's also sobering for the child of God, because even though we're not going to be here to experience God's judgment and wrath, we have a tremendous responsibility with urgency to warn the souls of men of the judgment that is to come. And Lord, I pray that you would convict us of that truth, that my life's purpose should not be to live for the here and the now, to experience the pleasures of this life, to gain earthly things. I should not be investing my life into that. Surely we have to work, and surely we have to keep body and soul together, and surely we can enjoy some things of this life, but my purpose, my focus, my driving force should be what Jesus Christ has given and commanded of his church, to preach the gospel to every creature, to warn of judgment to come, to show the way of escape from the wrath of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, convict us of that. And I would wonder tonight, for the child of God, how often do I think about the souls of men in context of the judgment of God? What level of urgency do I feel to warn of the coming judgment? When Paul the Apostle stood before kings and great men, he preached of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. This is why we need to be saved in the first place, from the wrath of God. And Lord, I pray that you would draw those conclusions and make those applications through your Spirit in every heart according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.